Subjects. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you have written your word, and it's actually quite clear. All too often, Lord, we upload some assumptions, and I can do that in my study, and Lord, we would pray you deliver us from that. Help us, Lord, to just hear your word as it is clearly articulated. And the purpose of which is revelation. Thank you, Lord, your purpose is to reveal, and you don't want us to be ignorant of these things. So we would pray, first of all, Lord, for my cleansing, my enabling, my empowering by your Spirit to be able to do something that is more than just a physical thing. And then, Lord, I would pray that you would use your word in a mighty way to change us, to change our hearts, to change our behavior, to change us into the image of Christ. And Lord, I would pray that the end of that would be the glory would be given to our Lord and Savior. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first five verses and then we're going to kind of break them down and see what's here. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, first of all, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. So this is something that we need to be teaching on an ongoing, regularized basis of for believers. This is, so he says, I want you now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. That kind of focuses who this is dealing with. And so it is a situation where when the Spirit was given, when the Spirit was given to believers, I can't tell which screen I'm on here. There we go. In a new range of ministries at Pentecost, one of the things the Spirit did is gift every believer at the moment of conversion. In that, I'm saying a few things. Number one, in the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit there? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? The Holy Spirit has always been involved, but frequently, as Jesus was talking to the disciples, as he was about to be crucified and then resurrected and then ascend to the Father, he talked about, he said, it's better, it's more advantageous that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Spirit will not come. And you go, but he's here, isn't he? And the point is, he was coming in a new brand of ministries. Hitherto, believers were not immediately baptized into the body of Christ, were they? Of course not, because Christ did not come in the Old Testament. Hitherto, there was a situation where, therefore, were they given the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No. Those were gifts that were distributed by a risen Christ, it says very definitely. So When we're looking then at the gifts, we're looking at a New Testament phenomenon. And it says here, there is a situation where, because at Pentecost, he gave a gift to every believer subsequently at the moment of conversion, because all believers, no matter how old they are in faith, have this gift. These gifts, and we have the word charismata, these gifts, which is just the idea of like a Christmas gift, are spiritual. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spirituals," literally, and the word gifting is added. It's just talking about the spiritual things that he's given. So we're not talking about the physically bestowed natural gifts like musical skill, physical coordination, or intellect. So are there people who have the spiritual gift of music? No, there's not a spiritual gift of music. There's a physical gift of music. Some people have it. Some people sing like birds. Some people sing like crows. It's all a little bit different, but that's a natural gift. A spiritual gift is where you're able to do something supernaturally or to a supernatural extent. Okay, so in verse 4, he says there's a variety of gifts, or there are varieties. There's an individual blend of some combination of the various gifting given to every believer that is unique within the body of Christ. We're going to look at about 18 different gifts that are referred to in the New Testament. And don't be looking and go, okay, so I definitely fit in this rigid category or this rigid category. This is my thing. What it'll more likely be is that you are given a very unique blend, as unique as a fingerprint, where you are partially, you have some gifting in this area, you have some gifting in this category, and all of that goes together with your experiences, together with your education, together with all of those things, to make it so that you fit in a particular place in ministry. So there's a combination of various gifting given to every believer that is unique within the body of Christ. The first thing he says about this is that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts and energizes the use of them. Verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is the one that's doing that. And verse 7, if you scoot ahead to that, it talks about, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is giving this. And when you are operating in your gift, it's more than just you're doing it kind of like a super capable person, human. What is capable or what is possible is that as you're going, people are able to be blessed, and they're seeing, going, actually, there's more to him or her than meets the eye. There's an ability that transcends natural gifting. It is truly a manifestation of the Spirit. You go, you can see the Holy Spirit in that person's ministry and service. It is that clear. So verse 11 also helps us here understand, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So this isn't something that you study for the test for and you're going to get this or that. This is something that was pretty much established when you got saved. You were given this gift package. But like many of the natural abilities and so forth that you have, you kind of need to develop them a little bit. There are lots of people out there, I would think, in the sound of my voice, who have some rather profound musical ability. Some of you have really put your time and effort into developing them, and some of you less so. And so there will be less of the evidence of it, but all of these things then is a natural, you'd say, potential that was given when you came to faith in Christ. Okay, then next he says in chapter 12, verse 5, And there are a variety of ministries. And there he's talking about there's various different places, buttonhole, where you can use those gifting. And it says, and the same Lord. So there are different contexts or ministry slots that these gift packages are tailored to operate within. The ministries these gifts operate within are a gift from the Son as he directs operations within his own church. Pause for a minute and think about that. Not only did the Holy Spirit give you some spiritual gifts, the opportunity to use them in the church is a gift. And you say, I don't think so, because the opportunity in front of me is to wipe little kids' noses. The opportunity in front of me is sweeping up napkins. And you say, I don't know if that is a particular gift. And you need to understand, yes, it is. The fact that God would permit us to be at all in service, and we're going to find out in that service, eventually give us rewards that are way over the top compared to what we did. It is a great privilege. The ministries themselves are a wonderful gift as well. So the ministries these gifts operate within are a gift from the Son as he directs operations. Ephesians chapter 4, let's keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, there it is. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So this is when the gifts were given subsequent to the ascension of Christ. Okay, so verse 11, it talks about, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So each believer is going to have a different intended effectiveness and area of effectiveness. Okay, so that is where he says in verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So there is an intended effect. There are missionaries who go out into the foreign field and serve an entire lifetime and are killed. And they never see a single convert. And you go, how can that? I guess he wasn't all that good at it. No, he could have been given a tremendous manifestation of the Spirit, but in addition to that, there is an intended effectiveness that God, the sovereign God, has built into and was anticipated as he gave. The outcome of this gift package is a supernatural ability that is capable of a supernatural effect. The effectiveness of the gift is determined by the Father, and he places gifted men in certain places. For example, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, scoot ahead to verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. Or verse 28, he says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of gifts. So he appointed all of these things. That's something that God is the Father is up to. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to whom were the gifts given and why? Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So, if you are here today and you are genuinely a believer, you have, whether you know what it is or whether you're aware of it or not, you have a supernatural enabling to minister in the body of Christ. You will be able to do something that transcends even very gifted regular humans. It will be something that God is able to produce a way outsized, oversized effect because you're doing it in the power of the Spirit. So to whom? All believers are given the gifting. And Ephesians 4:10 and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 say the same thing. To each believer is given. And then it says, the last part here, and this is so important, but he says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and here's this phrase, for the common good. And the phrase broken down means, this gift package is intended for the edification of the entire body. This is never to be something where it elevates me, or it is something that enhances people's impression or their thought of who I am. The whole point of these gifts is to contribute to the body. And it's very, very practical. In most cases, it's not just to the body of Christ as a general, you know, across the world. You will have, if God has providentially placed you in this body, in this church, there will be a particular shoehorn place that you are desperately needed in for the full functioning of the body, and you are personally, individually, uniquely enabled to fill. There is a you-sized part, position, place in the body, in this body. That's why God has placed you in this body. And so that's one of the things you need to discover. You're familiar, of course, as this passage goes on. It says you can't have a situation where somebody says, well, I don't have this gift, so I'm not part of the body. Every part of the body is absolutely necessary, which is then, of course, where we're going to get to, which is you need to be doing your thing. Ephesians chapter 4 says everybody does their part, and through that, the entire body is edified, and the church goes forward, which, of course, suggests emphatically, if one of us decides to slide, if one of us decides to just sort of sit back, it affects the whole body of Christ. It me saying, well, my part isn't that significant, and I don't know what it is anyway, and so therefore I'm just going to sort of watch and see how it goes. What you're doing is you're contributing to the general inability of the body of Christ to be building itself up. And the goal is to get us so that we look like Christ. So the point of the gifting is not to exalt or to put a whole bunch of attention on you. It is to build up the body of Christ for the common good. Okay. The timing. When was this done? Well, it's important to understand we're studying the spiritual gifts from four main passages as we go forward, but they were all written by Paul and Peter during a time when apostles, for example, needed to be certified. Who's a real apostle? Where prophets needed to be checked. Is he a real apostle, prophet, or is he a false prophet? How do we know? It's a time when scripture was needed, because if you don't have a full New Testament, it's hard to run a New Testament church. So scripture is needed. Not all the scripture had been written. And yet there were people writing false writings where they were saying, this is from Paul. And they'd write, yours sincerely, Paul. And they were forgeries. They were fakes. How in the world are we going to have it so that the church is protected from that? So scripture was needed and yet to be written. Therefore, supernatural, revelatory, and authenticating gifts were required and operational at the time of the writing. So as you're going through, we're going to be reading of these lists. You go, oh, here's this gift. How come we're not doing this one? Well, I've kind of sorted them out as to where they fit in the timeline, if you will. So there were, oh, I see what's happening here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as ye yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." But you say, well, how do we know that this was the real person? Well, there was attestation of the supernatural gifts, and that was to authenticate. Whenever Jesus did a miracle, it was to authenticate his role as a Messiah. It wasn't just to wow the crowd and make a bigger crowd. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here it talks about the authenticating gifts as it applied to the apostles. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." One of the things that happened during the apostolic period is there's this guy over here, he says, I'm an apostle. His name is Paul. This guy over here says he's an apostle. His name is Dominique, whatever. How do we know? Well, there was the authentication of supernatural gifts, and by that we know some things. Number one, did everybody in the body of Christ do signs and wonders and miracles? No, or else how would you know who a real apostle was? In fact, it was pretty narrow. In order for God to narrow that down and make it so that we know who's an apostle and who isn't, God had it that specifically people who needed to have their identity authenticated were doing these miracles and not just everybody. Okay. Now, I want to say something. All of the gifts served the body for all time, but not all the gifts operated all the time. For example, some were foundational and served their purpose mightily and then became obsolete because their task was done. Others were and are needed as long as the church is operating. A good verse that talks about that is Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there for a minute if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews writes, "For this reason," verse 1, "we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty." Verse 3, "How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For it was," past tense, "at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both with signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So signs and wonders at this point even are past tense, and the author here is saying that was done to authenticate first generation, which he does not include himself in. So the types of gifts. What in the world? Okay. I have no idea. My computer did a funny thing on the way over, and I walked for a ways with my mouse in my pocket, and it was clicking and doing stuff. And so there are tiles that don't fit in here. But anyway, we missed a whole bunch, but let's dive in anyway. There were temporary revelatory gifts. The first one was that we talk about is the gift of an apostle. Gift of an apostle. Many of you know right now that there are people going around saying that starting in the year 2000, it is the time of the new apostolic reformation, where the gift of apostleship is now restored to the church. And there are a number of people making that particular claim. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I go through this, I run a significant risk, I understand. Here is the risk that I run. For some of you, you've been in my Bible studies as we've gone through this, and you're going, are we going through this again? We've gone through this. And for some, you run the risk of boredom. Oh, we've heard this before. For some who haven't been in that, as I go through this rather rapidly, you're going, whoa, wait a minute. You need to support that more. And you haven't been in through many, many classes. And for some of you, you're going, tongues, apostleship? You're going, I don't even know what that means. And so there's confusion. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through them. And it could be that there are some of you that still have questions about that. And what I want to do is I want to make sure that you are free to come and ask questions. I'd love to go through it. If there is generally out there people going, man, we need to see that from Scripture, believe me, I would love to do that. And you will help me pull the trigger on doing probably an 8 to a 10 part series teaching through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which I'd love to do. But I just don't want to do it over and over again when you guys are all kind of on it. But okay, so the gift of apostleship, is it still around? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, verse 6, we'll start it. After he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remained until asleep, but some have fallen until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And the term in the Greek, and last of all, is referent to, very specifically, the last entry on a list. There isn't anything that is more clear than that in the Greek phraseology. The last one who would be added to the list of apostles who would possibly qualify is Paul. Okay, so there were apostles who lived longer than Paul, like John, but the last one to qualify to the office was Paul. The issue of prophecy, is prophecy ongoing? Well, in Revelation chapter 22, turn there for a moment, the last apostle who was basically batting cleanup on the whole issue of revelation and the document of truth writes this starting in verse 18. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So prophecy in terms of producing scripture, and that was the point of prophecy, was to produce scripture, that part has ceased. There was something going on called the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. How many of you have heard of the gift of distinguishing of spirits? All two of you. Okay, there was such a gift. It's referred to in Acts or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll see how this plays out or how this is performed. So, Acts chapter 16, and we'll take it up in verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Anything theologically wrong with that? No, it's actually quite correct. And it looks like it is actually evangelistic. Well, how do we know that this person is not just somebody that is unknown to them who is operating within the Spirit? Well, Paul had this particular gifting. So, verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. How did he know that? Because during this time, this particular gift was in operation, and it came out of her that very moment. All believers are need to be operating within the realm of wisdom. And the beautiful thing is we need wisdom, and we can have wisdom. In fact, we're encouraged to ask for wisdom, which is the ability to apply the Word of God sanely and correctly to my present situation. God says, you need that ability. And he says, you know something? I'm willing to give that to you in abundance. Just ask. Just ask, right? So that's wisdom. But this was different. This was a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom, which is some sort of an insight into how to apply the Word of God that had never happened before. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We see an example of this. 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. In other words, something that was hidden before, but now has been brought to light. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And I know that verse very often, most of us think, oh, he's talking about heaven. No, he's saying, here's the deal. You needed revelation because eye hasn't seen. You won't be able to see these things naturally. Ear has not heard. This isn't something, a message that has been repeated before, and it's not entered into the heart of man before. People haven't figured this out previously. This needed revelation, and that's what a word of wisdom did. And the last is a word of knowledge. And I remember as a kid, there was a guy going around, and he said he had the gift of knowledge. And of course, he was a bit of a shyster. This guy, went after he left our place, or our church area, he was seen, one of the guys in our church worked in Fort McMurray, and saw the guy in, he saw this guy in the mall, and he was telling fortunes, okay? So he was not a believer, but he would go to churches and he would say, I have a word of knowledge. And he'd say, oh, the Lord has told me that so-and-so and so-and-so have cancer. You have cancer of the this. And then he would do, Ibn Ibn Obanda. Now go to the doctor and see if you don't have cancer. And there were people who were going, well, I don't know. Should we question it? Because he said he had a gift of knowledge. Now, that wasn't how that the word of knowledge functioned in the church. A word of knowledge, for Colossians chapter 1 gives a little bit of a discussion about that. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonish every man, and teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which is mightily working within me. So this was something to do with a gospel presentation, or a something that would safeguard the gospel. Okay, so here's our situation. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there were people coming along and they were saying, oh, by the way, guys, I'm a prophet. I'm going to tell you, thus saith the Lord, this or that. Well, there were people who had the actual gift of prophecy, and they would say, actually, no, that's a false prophet. Or there were people who had this distinguishing of spirits. Oh, no, this guy is giving a false prophecy. Or they would have the word of knowledge. Oh, that's referring to, for example, scripture. There'd be people come along and say, look, I just got a letter from Paul. It says right at the end, love Paul. Must be new scripture. I'll read it to you. But somebody there had the gift of a word of knowledge, and God would reveal to him, no, that's not true. That's not a text that has been authorized by the Word of God. Those things were necessary at the beginning stages before there was an established canon. And we knew what parts were supposed to be scripture and what were not. For example, how many of you have heard of the Gospel of Thomas? Okay, it's out there. There's all kinds of things that are referred to as gospel of this and gospel of that, but the church did not accept them. And for some of you who you've been reading and going, why do we have the books that we do? Why this book and not that book? And the most you'll probably get from most textbooks is saying, well, the early church did not recognize this book or that book. And you go, big deal, the early church didn't. How do I know that that's true? Gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, distinguishing his spirits. The people who were being exposed to the onslaught of the false had supernatural enabling to distinguish that one's false, that one's true, embrace this one, oh, this is a corruption, and so forth. So there could be a solid, steady text of scripture that the entire church could go on. So these gifts gave us a scripture, apostleship and prophecy, and safeguarded their corruption from addition or deletion. That's what these gifts were used for. And then there were temporary confirming gifts. How are we doing for time here? I have no clue. 8 o'clock. Okay. Go ahead and write some of these down. Temporary confirming gifts. One was the gift of faith, which is, well, we should do this one. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 11. Here's a good example. But Paul, verse 9, who was also Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon... Actually, that first part is the gift of knowledge. Second part here is that you'd say was a gift of faith, okay? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. He isn't doing that. God is going to be doing that. It wasn't from his power, but he just had the gift of faith to know, okay, this is what God is going to do to this person. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And the result of that, people said, oh, this guy's the real deal, and people believed. There was a gift of healing, and we looked at that in Hebrews chapter 2, that passage we looked at. There was also the gift of miracles. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 for a minute. Acts chapter 9. But Peter sent them all out, and kneeling down and prayed, turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You say, well, no, that's the gift of healing. No, she wasn't sick and she needed to be made well. She was dead. She needed a resurrection. So that's why this was a gift of wasn't a gift of healing, it was a gift of miracles. And again, all of that was to attest that Paul was an apostle. Okay? Did the average rank and file person need to be attested to as an apostle? No, that had been a confusion. Okay? Now we get to one that is probably a little more controversial, but I want to sail in there and do it anyway. And as I sail in here and handle this situation, I want to say very carefully, I know that some of you have come from a different background and have been taught different things about this. I would love at some point in time, if you are willing, to sit down and talk about this in greater depth, if that would be helpful. Love to do that. And just go through verse by verse, phrase by phrase, the passages. But for now, what we want to do is talk about what is the gift of tongues. And the first thing I would say is, very emphatically, it is tongues meant languages. And we see that even in our own language, where we say, oh, that guy's speaking in the tongue, his native tongue. And it always referred to languages, unless it was referring to the physical organ. But it was a known language. Acts chapter 2, for example, gives us the standard. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. You could very easily put languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And you're going to see that there are two reactions depending on background. Follow this. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound that occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So there were people who had all kinds of different languages. They came running in, they go, oh, we can understand this. Isn't this wonderful? They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born, Parthian and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygira and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. Was it a language that could be understood? Was it a rational language? Yes, because the people who had understanding of that language, it made perfect sense, and it had a spiritual and a spiritually correct message. But not that wasn't the same for all of them. And they were continuing in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? They knew it was a sign for something. It signified something. And then it says, but others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. Why would they be saying that? Because none of the languages that were being spoken there, they understood. And that's the problem with tongues, is tongues was a language, but it needed to be interpreted to people who didn't know that specific language, or it was confusing. It had no benefit to them. So uninterpreted tongues had no benefit. And that's one of the messages that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay? So the next one is the interpretation of languages. We'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's start in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, in a language, that is, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? It needs to have some rational thing that it is delivering, or it is not useful. And he uses a few illustrations here. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, in other words, it's not communicating something intelligible, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, in other words, comprehensible, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, he says. Verse 27, let's look as he's furthering this thought. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. In other words, if it's going to be used in the church of God, there needs to be somebody in there who understands that language, and there needs to be somebody who will interpret it to everybody else. And he says, if there isn't somebody, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Okay, so in other words, it needed to be intelligible and interpreted to everyone if it was going to be in the body of Christ. So interpretation, so tongues plus interpretation of tongues made it so that there was a message being delivered that had the same substance and the same value as prophecy, for example. But tongues, if it didn't have interpretation, he says, I need you to keep quiet. And further, he says, as we go on in the passage, you're probably familiar with it, if you're going to be speaking in a language and nobody knows it, he says, don't speak, don't talk. Okay, now, somebody at some point in time is going to say, but that's not how tongues functions today. And I would say, and again, I'm willing to sit down and talk about this in greater depth, but I'm willing to say, no, that is what tongues always is. Tongues or languages always functions that way. You say, but what's going on today generally is something that is done in private, which of course is not the same as the gift of tongue, or the gift of all gifts are supposed to be for the common good, for the benefiting of the body of Christ. But it is frequently done in private, and it is frequently done where what is being spoken is not understood. In fact, there is no interpreter there. Okay? It is, and very often, as it has been evaluated, there is none of the given characteristics of a language at all. You say, so what is going on there? Those who would be proponents of the gift of tongues say, this is something that was added to the church around something like 1905 at a Bible study in one of the suburbs of Los Angeles. But the truth of the matter is, this particular thing where people were in a private sense or to themselves doing repetition of non-language, where there is a disconnect between what I understand and what I am saying, was actually very common. It had been common for at least a millennia before the coming of Christ. And it was present in just about all of the pagan religions and in the pagan worships. It was called batalegeo. That was the Greek word for it. They called it legeo, speaking, and bata, which is bata, 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 bata. It was highly repetitive, but without any substance as a language. And there were people doing batalegeo in pagan cultures for many centuries before Christ, and actually all through church, during the time of the church history, in pagan religions. Many of the tribes in Africa do what would be called batalegeo. And there are people who are familiar with tongue speaking in North America. They go over there and go, look at that, these Maasai, they're doing the same stuff we are. And they're probably right. They are. Okay? So how do we know that this is not something that we should be doing in our prayer language? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Further, and when you are praying, do not use, and we have it translated here, meaningless repetition. And it is the term batalageo. He says that thing that the pagans are doing and have been doing all through history, don't do that. When you pray, don't do that. The context here is you're praying and you're in your private room. He says, don't do batalageo. Don't do that. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And so he says, as an alternative, here's what I do want you to do. Pray then in this way. Do this particular thing as you pray. First of all, it says, our Father who is in heaven. So in other words, they begin, he teaches them, I want you to proceed in a known language. Go ahead and speak in your language to the Father in a way that's understandable, in a way that you comprehend, and of course that the Father comprehends. Okay? So that's the good news. You don't have to have some special language to talk to God. He understands your native tongue. He understands English. He understands Plotich. He understands whatever your native language is. If it's a language, he understands it. Speak in that language. You don't need to do something magical. You go, well, maybe if I spoke in some sort of a special, sort of a magical language, that my prayers would be amped up. Guys, do a reality check here. When you are talking to God the Father, who are you talking to? God the Father. You have access to the highest authority in heaven and earth. And you're able to come to him and address him as a father. You're able to come directly without having somebody in between. Does it get better than that? You don't need to have some sort of a different technique. Just talk to the Father. And that's what prayer is going to be. Okay? So, when you pray, see, I'm deeply concerned about this. And you've understood that probably as the years go by. One of the things that is needed in the body of Christ is to have a full meal deal of prayer. As he goes through here, he gives the essential elements of what good prayer is. Where you're saying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's some time for worship. There is a readjustment of my will and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is the giving of requests, where I'm giving prayer requests of different people and so forth. And there is confession of sin. All of those are elements of a good, balanced prayer. And it requires your intellect and your will to be involved in them. What I'm deeply concerned with is there are genuine believers who are thinking, but the higher level of prayer is if I go into a separate building and or to a quiet place and my mouth says things I don't understand and I've had a really good prayer time. There's been no confession of prayer, of sin. There's been no interceding for anybody else. There's been no worship of any kind. And there's a whole segment of the Christian discipline that has systematically been removed from believers. There's a good reason why Jesus said, when you pray, say this, speak this, and then he gives a pattern. Because that is what is necessary, a necessary discipline for proceeding and thriving in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you've probably heard that before. or an element of it, if that is still something that is heavy on your heart, please come and I would love to talk about it and we'll sort it through from Scripture, okay? But at any rate, so the temporary confirming gifts, what were their purpose then? Well, these gifts served a purpose of authorizing, blessing, and warning. Authorize, blessing, and warning. First of all, authorizing. Every time, for example, the gift of tongues descended on a people group, it was to usher a new group of people that hitherto were not part of the body into the body of Christ. And people looked at that and go, oh, look at that. These people did get the Holy Spirit. It has become obvious. And so that's why you have it first in Judea, then in Jerusalem, then Samaria, then the outermost parts of the world, and then the last people group, which is Old Testament believers. So it had an authorizing effect. It had a blessing effect. If you had walked into a temple, for example, in Israel in the first century, right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you'd be listening and everything would be in Hebrew. And here it all is, all of you guys speak English or Plotage. You walk in and you hear all of this in another language and you go, don't know what it means? Probably not for me. Whatever's going on here probably doesn't concern me. Well, something happened. At Pentecost, all of a sudden these people who were from a different group, different language group, heard the word of God in their... God is interested in getting the truth to me, to my group of people. God is interested in truth coming to the Galas, the white people in the Caucasian mountains. He's interested in the gospel going to the Egyptians. You don't have to be just Hebrew. It was a tremendous blessing where they go, do you know something? The gospel has jumped over the cultural barrier of Christ, and we're all being invited in. There was a tremendous blessing there. In addition to that, and this is mentioned several times in the Word of God, these were also for a warning, okay? For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. Very interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 27. How many of you have ever looked that passage up and seen what's going on there? Well, you need to, because every here and at Pentecost, he says, here's what's going on and here's why tongues is being done. And he uses this verse. Well, what was the verse saying? Back in Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah the prophet is saying, here's something that's coming. You guys think that God, the judgment of God, is never going to fall. But here's the deal. Here is how you will know for certain the judgment of God is going to fall on you. You are going to hear people with a strange tongue talking about God in Jerusalem. And when you hear that, here's what you know. He goes on in that passage. He says, here's what you know. A whole bunch of you are going to get killed. A whole bunch of you are going to be taken into slavery and captivity. And most importantly, the temple of God is going to be torn right down so there's not one block on top of the other. You're going, but God, you can't do that because you can't do Old Testament worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without a functioning temple. And Isaiah says, no, the temple is going to get torn down. When you hear that sound, you will know the temple is going to get destroyed and you are Judaism is going to be devastated. He says the same thing, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Jeremiah says the same thing. When you hear strange tongues, strange languages being spoken in Jerusalem, the temple is coming down. The temple's coming down. Well, who would that be important to? Unbelieving Jewish people. Now, would it be significant to all unbelievers? No. If you were raised in the worship of Zeus, you wouldn't know what the Old Testament scriptures were. But if you were not following Christ, but you knew the Old Testament scriptures, you were an Old Testament unbeliever, okay? You were an Old Testament unbeliever. This would be a sign to you. Ah, judgment is coming. Temple's going to get destroyed. Well, all of a sudden, here it is in Pentecost. It's happening again. And this time, it's not going to happen where the temple gets torn down for 70 years and then rebuilt. This time, it was coming down for 2,000 years and counting. Right? Huge, long time. And so the gift of tongues was frequently being used where there were unbelievers in Christ who were familiar with the Old Testament. It was a sign to unbelievers that destruction is coming to Jerusalem. And then look what happened in 70 AD, precisely like it happened in the day of Isaiah, or the day that Isaiah was prophesying, the same thing happened. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. Hundreds of thousands, probably close to a million, were taken into captivity. And most importantly, some Yahoo. The Titus, the general, had given the command, trash everything in Jerusalem, but don't touch the temple. And some Yahoo soldier got carried away and said, hey, while we're burning stuff, and he lobbed something, a burning thing, into the temple. And the whole place burned up. Well, the whole place is swimming with gold and silver. And it all got so hot that it went down into the cracks of the floorboards. And that soldier, that was a pretty significant decision on his career. But Titus then had a problem. All of this gold that he was supposed to take back to Rome, here it is in the cracks. And so they said, just like Jesus prophesied, not one stone will be left on another. It was completely leveled. Can you do Old Testament worship without a temple, without a functioning temple, without a functioning priesthood? No. And so that is exactly what was being signified, the sign of tongues. Destruction is coming to the temple. And he uses that particular thing in the book of Hebrews as you read through, where he's saying, do you know something? The whole temple is about to come down. If you don't leave that, you'll have nowhere to go to. The only place you can go now is to go to Christ. And so, of course, the purpose of tongues was to signify that was coming. Once the temple had been destroyed, we go, oh, okay. There's no more signage. If you're, for example, on your way driving into Edmonton, you'll see signs. Edmonton, 150K. Edmonton, 70K. Once you get into Edmonton, it's not giving you more signposts. You're in Edmonton. You're there. When you get out past West, it's not talking about Edmonton anymore, because that's past. And that's basically, we know what happened in church history. At the destruction of the temple, all of the church fathers says that was the end of it, because it had done its thing. So these gifts served as purpose of authorizing, blessing, but also of warning. What do we do with that? Well, I would suggest you enjoy the fruit. Enjoy the fruit of it. Even though we do not have, for example, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ ministering among us today, we benefit from the fruit of their ministry. That's how we got this book. Okay? Are we being benefited by apostolic ministry? Yeah, every day for me. I read what they've written. Through the revelatory gifts the church got, the scriptures in a proof-checked written form. Okay? Because there were people going around with a word of knowledge, with prophecy, with a word of wisdom. We got the full canon of Scripture. More to the point, we got the canon defined. So how do we know, for example, that this book should have been included and this book should not have? Because there was time for the entire canon of Scripture to be written And then you had an apostle like John who was on Rome going throughout the various churches going and saying, okay, so this is scripture, this is not. This is something that need make copies of it and send it this way. This here, oh, that's bad. Have nothing to do with it. So he had somebody who was proof checking. You also had people who had supernatural ability to go, oh, there's error been introduced. This is the good copy, that's the bad copy. So there was a time for the church to not just have the scriptures, but have it for a generation or two, memorize it, which was a lot more common, reproduce it like crazy, thousands of copies, so that it got standardized and protected. Manuscripts were defended and quickly replicated, or they were ruled out. Critical doctrinal areas were explained and given sufficient treatment during this time. And a swift spread of the gospel into people groups hindered ordinarily by language. Because all of a sudden there's people with the gift of languages. They can go and they can explain the word of God. They don't take 15 years to figure out this impossible thing called plotage. This impossible pronunciation that is associated with that language. They don't have to do all of that. They have the gift of languages. They can go and they can do it. Beautiful. And it just made it so that the gospel was swift in going all over the place and swift in its replication in different languages, preserving the word of God. And authentic leaders were identified and frauds were exposed. So what was the point of all of this, these languages and these supernatural revelatory gifts? Now we know who to trust. And now we know what to trust. The word of God is complete. These are the men that you go to who are official envoys of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are able to give us the truth flawlessly. That's the whole point of it. Well, we have so much more to say. Again, I'm going to say, if some of this that I've talked about today is deeply troubling, I don't want you to be deeply troubled by it. I do want you to come and let's talk about it and get it sorted out so that these particular gifts are occupying and serving the proper role for you in your life, in bringing you into an assemblance of a looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the difficult ground we covered. I would pray, Lord, that out of this you would help us to understand the word of God carefully and put our faith and trust in the right people and in the right thing for your glory, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. I'll call on our music team to bring us our closing song.